We're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4, if you would please. 1 John chapter number 4. And we'll begin reading in the ninth verse to get started this morning. 1 John chapter number 4 and beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Father, I yield myself to You the best that I know how. And Father, we ask that Your power would rest upon the message this morning, that You'd give us attentive minds, receptive hearts, that we might hear the truth, understand it, receive it, and apply it. Bless this message, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 5 reminds us, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." The word manifest is to make clear or apparent. It is to reveal. And so the Bible says that God's love was made apparent when Jesus came to earth and to die on the cross for our sins. As we prepare to soon celebrate Christmas, the coming of Christ to earth, our Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us, it seems appropriate to stop and consider what motivated God to become flesh and live a life as a man of sorrows, as the Bible says, acquainted with grief. Not a life of luxury on earth, not a life of worship and adoration, but a life of sorrow and suffering, ultimately to lay that life down on Calvary, to pay for our sins, that we might, through faith in His name, have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. What was it, of course, that motivated Him to lay His life down on Calvary, suffering a torturous death at the hands of wicked men? Of course, the Bible says it was to make manifest His love for us. Love was the motivation. Love for you and love for me individually. You see, when He died on the cross, the Bible teaches that He died for my sins and yours, particularly and individually. He paid the penalty for my sins, my eternal suffering that I deserved. Let's go to the famous John 3 in verse 16 and just be reminded of this great truth of God's love. The Bible says, of course, "For God so loved the world." So loved. And the word "so" there is given because it's basically saying it's unexpressible in words how much God loved us. And so He had to express it in action. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so the Bible says that God came to earth, that He left the splendor of heaven, that He left the unity of the Father and Spirit, that He left the adoration and worship of the angels, that He left the comfort of the authority that He had in heaven, and He humbled Himself, not just because He wanted to. Matter of fact, the Bible is clear that He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Himself said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." In other words, I don't want to suffer and die on Calvary. "Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but Thine be done." And so our text reminds us that God did this to love us, but not only to love us, but to express it, to make sure we knew it. And let me just say today that God loves you personally, and He left no reasonable doubt about that when He came to earth to die on Calvary. His life was given for us. In essence, Jesus died for us, came to earth, and died for us 2,000 or so years ago to remove all reasonable doubt that God loves us personally and individually. And let me just say, if even today you are yet unconvinced in the face of Calvary that God loves you personally and individually, then you are being unreasonable. Unreasonable. The truth is beyond reasonable doubt. He loved us, and Calvary proves this love beyond that reasonable doubt. And so really, there's no doubt about it. God loves us. And if you're here today and you're a Christian and you know Christ is your Savior and you've been born again and you received Jesus as your personal Savior, then you know this. And you've received this truth that God loves you. And it's obvious and apparent because of Calvary, because of Bethlehem, and because of Calvary. But let's turn it around for a moment and consider this. If you're a Christian here today and you know Jesus as your personal Savior and you've been born again, His love is apparent to you. That's why you've received Christ. But the question is my love apparent to Him? Is it beyond reasonable doubt that I love Him? Have I done things to show my love for Him beyond reasonable doubt? Is it obvious to Him? Is it obvious to others that I love Him? His love is obvious. I wonder if ours is. A few reasons to consider why His love is so obvious by the gift of Calvary. His love is obvious. Number one, because He gave it willingly. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 in our Bible. Willing giving is a sign of love, but giving that is coerced or forced upon us, giving that we are made to do, is a sign that we are holding back and that there is not as much love there as maybe there should be. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. So in other words, this is about us, our perception of it. Now, God loves it even if you don't God loves you even if you don't perceive it. If you choose to be unreasonable in the face of Calvary, God still loves you. But hereby we perceive it by carefully considering what Calvary means. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, or one another, if you will. And so the Bible says He laid down His life. No man took the life of Christ on Calvary. Jesus was not murdered at the hands of the Roman soldiers that day. No, He willingly, the God of all the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who had legions of angels waiting to destroy the world and take Him down from the cross, He willingly laid down His life for you and me. That is a great proof of His love. He gave willingly. His life was not taken. It was given. He was not cajoled. He was not forced. He was not coerced to give Himself. No man could have taken His life from Him. He instead willingly offered it for us. He gave His life for me. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 in our Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. It should be evident to me that God loves me, for Jesus laid down His life for my sins. Hebrews 12 and verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so much so did Jesus lay down His life that in actuality the whole plan of salvation was Jesus' idea, the Bible says. He was the author of our faith and the finisher of it. I'm saying he gave willingly. It was his idea. He's seen in his mind the sinfulness of man, and the end result of that sinfulness are eternity in hell. And he planned the plan of salvation to redeem us and to save us from our sins. I'm saying he gave willingly. And so I'm asking the question this morning, his love should be apparent to all of us. The Bible said he made his love manifest by dying on Calvary, and it's very hard to look at Calvary and see Jesus being beaten and battered and broken and bruised. You have to really harden your mind and your heart not to let that speak the love of God to you. I mean, you have to resist its power. You have to ignore its truths. You have to be unreasonable to not see the love of God in Calvary. But the real question is, if you have seen the love of God in Calvary, you have softened your heart and allowed your mind to consider these things, and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the question is not, is his love apparent, but rather, is my love for him apparent? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 in our Bibles. And verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so the Bible says Jesus gave his life willingly, and what should I do to express my love to him? Well, of course, I should give my life willingly back to him. And so not only should I keep his commandments, but his commandments should not be grievous unto me. Let me just say, if you really love somebody, their desires, you don't meet them with frustration. If you really love your wife and want to help and care for her, then when she asks you, hey, would you mind helping me with this? The answer should always be yes, but it should always be yes, kindly. We all know what this means. Hey, would you mind helping me with this? Boy, I really feel the love, right? No, you don't. When someone does it reservedly, when someone even helps, but they express their frustration, when they hold back, when they act like they don't want to do it, but if you make them, they will. Boy, nobody feels loved when someone does that. When you ask a friend, hey, I'm moving, would you come over and help? Find if you find anyone else. Call me if you can't find anybody else at all, right? I mean, if you can't pay someone to do it, call me. And let's see, I'm going to block your number on caller ID. All right. And when you give willingly, when someone says, hey, can you help me? And you say, of course, that's because you love them. And that love becomes apparent. And that's what Jesus did. He gave willingly. Do I give willingly to Christ, or do I give grudgingly to Christ? Does Christ come and I feel like his rules in the Bible, his commands in Scripture are like chains about me? Oh, I've got to go to church. Oh, I've got to read my Bible or God will get me. Oh, I've got to pray or God will get me. Silliness. Absurdity. Calvary should show you that any command of God is meant for your good and comes from a heart of love. And so he gave willingly, so I should give willingly to him. Number two, he gave sacrificially. In other words, it cost him something to help us. He gave sacrificially. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, not just any death, but the brutal, torturous death of crucifixion. And he did it for me. He did it willingly. He did it sacrificially. He was willing to deign himself to come to earth. And even symbolically in God's plan, he was born and there was no room for him in the end. He was rejected right out of the gate. And instead they lay him in a manger where they fed animals from. And let me just say, all through his life, he was on the outside looking in. All through his life, he was rejected of men, despised. And then finally, it culminated in the crucifixion itself, where he, the King of Kings, was stripped naked and beaten, probably with a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine strands, with pieces of rock and glass and other sharp objects in it that wrap around your body and rip your flesh off. That's what the Romans often used. His beard was ripped from his face. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. And for a moment they clothed him in a robe and they mockingly bowed before the King of Kings and mockingly worshipped him. And then after that they stripped him naked and smote him and spit upon him, spit in the face of the one who was suffering for their sin. And then they nailed him to the cross, and make no mistake about it, it was not just the Romans nailing him to the cross, and it was not just the Jewish leaders nailing him to the cross. It was my sins and yours that fastened him there. I was party to it, but he gave sacrificially. He was willing to suffer so that I could avoid the torments of hell for eternity. He was willing to suffer in my place. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ temporarily gave up the glories of heaven to suffer for my sins. And let me just ask, because they gave sacrificially, his love is apparent. When someone gives sacrificially to you, you know that they care about you. When you know that it's their last dollar, but you have a need and they give it to you. When they're willing to sell something they have in order to procure the money that they need to help you. When they're willing to go out of their way, when you know they've worked all day and yet you have a need and they come and help you in your need, you know their love is true. Their love is true because they are giving sacrificially. The question is not, did he sacrifice for us? The question is, do I sacrifice anything for him? I mean, do I sacrifice a little sleep for prayer? Do I ever sacrifice a little time for myself to read the Bible? Do I ever sacrifice a little time for myself to be faithful to God's services at church? Do I ever go out of my way to tell someone else about Christ? How about if I ever fasted that God might have a spiritual victory through my spiritual efforts of yieldedness to him? I'm saying he gave sacrificially. His love is apparent, but is my love apparent? Does he know that I love him? Is it obvious even to others that I love him? He gave willingly. Number two, he gave sacrificially. Number three, he gave vulnerably. 1 John chapter 4. This is a powerful thought about love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus knew no fear when he expressed his love to us. And let me just say, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. The Bible says, when we were enemies of his, he died on the cross for our sin. And let me just say, there is nothing more vulnerable than expressing your love to someone before they have expressed their love to you. Nothing more vulnerable. You're vulnerable for rejection. You're vulnerable for, of course, abuse. And you're vulnerable, basically, for ridicule. And let me say, Jesus loved us before we could ever possibly love him. He died for us before I was even born, because he loved me that much. And his perfect love cast fear out. And he thought it was well worth the risk to express his love to me, even though I might reject him and spit in his face and say, I don't care what you did. on Calvary. Boy, that is some love. Mark chapter 8. In much of the things he could have feared, many of them certainly have come true. Many throughout history have rejected him and mocked at his death and made light of his suffering. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach, this is Jesus, of course, and he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Let me just say, Jesus made himself so vulnerable that he was willing to face the rejection of all. And let me just say, we say, yeah, the elders rejected him, and yeah, others rejected him, and yeah, others abused him, and others mistreated him. But let me just say, when God saved me, he got a bad bargain. Got a bad bargain. I have not been good enough to him to be worthy of his death, burial, and resurrection for me. But he didn't mind being the one who suffered vulnerably for me, knowing he was going to get the short end of the stick, knowing that often I'd put the bit in my teeth and go my own way, knowing that often I was prone to wander, knowing that often my flesh would be weak even when my spirit was willing. He gave himself vulnerably to me. Let me just say, have we ever given ourselves at a risk to him? That's really what faith is all about. Faith is about giving myself vulnerably to Christ. It's saying, Christ, I want to express my love to you by believing what you said and stepping out and believing it before I get the answer. Faith, not sight. We should give vulnerably out of love. His love is apparent. Is our love apparent? Lastly, he gave wholeheartedly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And this is such an amazing thought that I don't think we can fully appreciate it this morning. And our minds, certainly human and fragile and weak, will not grasp what this really means. But Jesus gave himself wholeheartedly for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him, for God the Father, he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm saying that the holy God of all the universe sullied himself for us, took our sin upon himself, separated himself in some ways from the Father, even to the point where on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In ways beyond the comprehension of the human mind, Jesus gave up everything, if you will, wholeheartedly for us. He was all in. He gave everything on Calvary. Romans chapter 12. So, of course, that's the question. Have we given everything for him? I'm saying today that as a Christian, I'm talking to those here mainly that know Jesus as your personal Savior. I'm talking to those who have received Christ and know him as your personal Savior this morning and realize that what he did on Calvary was for you. Have you ever just said to God, look, you deserve all of me. Now, I'm going to give you a bad deal. You're getting all of me. It's not a good deal, all right? But you deserve all of me. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A Christian who actually understands what Jesus did on Calvary and puts their faith, of course, a person that puts their faith in Jesus Christ and becomes a Christian born again by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that person should be rational and reasonable enough to say, if I trusted him with my salvation of my eternal soul, why am I holding back something else? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. It's like having a friend and you trust them a lot and they say, hey, can I borrow your car? And you say, yes, you can, but let me get my pen out of there first. I don't want you to borrow the pen. I don't trust you that much. Silliness. And your eternal soul is much more valuable than anything else you have. And if he is trustworthy enough to trust him for it, then he is trustworthy to trust him in every area of your life. He gave wholeheartedly his love as a parent.